Now just imagine for a moment what it must have been like to come with the people of Israel, having been led by Moses to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. Now most of us have seen the Ten Commandments movie with Charlton Heston. Some of the happenings in that Exodus story have been etched in our minds by his portrayal of Moses and the great works that God did through him in that movie. You remember him saying, "Let my people go," and the plagues that were in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, God's writing of the Ten Commandments in stone. Now, we may have seen all of this in a movie, but can we actually fathom the awe and the wonder of those Israelites having seen this and fearing the plagues that they saw God put down on Egypt and the uncertainty of where God was leading you? Would we have been faithful followers of God, or would we have complained of our situations just like they did? Well, I'm afraid that most of us would have let our sinful natures take control just like the Israelites. Hindsight is 20/20, right? And maybe future generations will look back on what happened with us here in 2020 and wonder how we could have been so fearful, so disobedient and untrusting of God's provision for His church. Yeah. Nevertheless, Israel witnessed God's holiness on display there in the wilderness. How He showed His power, saved them from captivity because of His mercy and grace. This is the God of the universe, as the kids sang this morning, who is holy, holy, holy. And that He chose these people as His own, as children of God. God was to be their king, and they were to be His people. God showed them mercy, and in turn, He sought their obedience to Him. As we look in Exodus 9, God was about ready to get their attention once again. He would show them fire on that mountain. They would hear rumblings and a trumpet blast before hearing those Ten Commandments. But for now, they waited there for God to speak to them, to lead them into that promised land, and to tell them what they should do next. So what would it have been like, knowing that God was about to speak to you? But friends, we don't have to wait. God has already spoken. So let us listen now to some of His words to His people as we hear from His word. We go to Exodus chapter 19. I'll be reading today verses 1 through 11 of Exodus 19. On the third new moon, after the people of Egypt had gone out of the land of Egypt, the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai. They encamped there in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus shall you say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all of these words the Lord had commanded them. And the people answered together and said, "All the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you, and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to him, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all His people." This is God's holy word. Now, our Congo Kids group has gone through several Bible lessons from the book of Genesis. Now they are learning from Exodus, where we see Moses leading the Israelites out of Egypt. We just went over the Ten Commandments, so I thought it would be good for us to have a better understanding of God's relationship to those people and His message to them and what this all means for us. In our passage, God told Moses that the people were to keep His covenant. In Genesis, we read about God making a covenant both with Noah and with Abraham. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot here, but do any of you kids remember what a covenant is? Remember a covenant?
A promise that cannot be broken.
Okay. Well, a covenant is basically an agreement between two people, two parties, and it is, like Ethan said, it's based on a promise. Now, one thing we learn about God is this: He always keeps His promise. If God says He will do something, He will do it. God is not like us. He is always faithful, unlike we are. So as I said, God had previously made a covenant with Abraham. And that covenant was unconditional. God would give Abraham descendants. And He would give them an inheritance in the land of Canaan. That was His promise to him. God's covenant with Moses, however, was conditional. If these people kept their promise and they followed God in obedience, then God would bless them. If, however, they turned from God in disobedience, they would experience curses from God. Now, in order to keep God's covenant, the people were to obey His voice. They must submit to His requirements, follow His command to obey His law. And this law would be summed up in these Ten Commandments they are about to receive. We have all heard these commandments, but we've never heard them from the voice of God as these Israelites had that day. We know them. The first four commandments here are showing the people how we relate to God. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or an idol. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Remember the Sabbath day. Keep it holy. And the last six commands explain our duties to our fellow man, how we must relate to one another. Honor your father and mother. Do not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. And you shall not covet anything that is your neighbor's. Now, could these people keep all of God's commands? Well, it wouldn't take very long before we find out they could not. Even though these people of Israel had a hard time following God, keeping His commands, God continued to show them His mercy. God treated Israel as it says here, His treasured possession among all peoples. Now, why did God show Israel such favor? Was Israel any better? Were they any more obedient, any more faithful than any other nations? Not exactly. Listen to Moses' words to the people in Deuteronomy 9 before they were to enter Canaan. Moses told them, "Not because of your righteousness or the uprightness of your heart are you going in to possess their land, but because of the wickedness of those nations. The Lord your God is driving them out before you, and that He may confirm the word that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." Moses then reminded them, "You are a stubborn people." So this was quite the rebuke to them. They were hard-hearted. They were rebellious. However, God hated the wicked idolatry of those other nations. Plus, He was going to carry out His promise to Abraham. As I said, it was an unconditional promise. God is faithful, even if they are not. So God brought this nation out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. The Hebrew people had suffered. They had been without hope for many generations. But through Moses, God displayed His power among them. And in doing so, He extended them His mercy. They could trust God with their lives, as He had already shown His undeserved love to them. And
displayed his great power over their enemies. Now that the Lord had shown his goodness to Israel, how he saved them from suffering and death, how he showed them mercy, he gave them hope and the freedom to live in their own land as God's chosen people, how were they now to respond? How were they to live before God? Well, God's message to these Israelites in Exodus chapter 19 is similar to what our sermons are for our people. God first explained what he had already done for them, and then he went on to tell them their duties that they were to carry out as his people. How must they now live in response to God's grace? Well, as I said, they must obey God. They must keep his covenant. But in verse 6, God further explains that Israel was to show itself to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Now, other nations were led by wicked, greedy rulers, but Israel was to be led by God. They must serve him as he is their king. They were to be set apart. They were to be holy as God is holy. They must not take their cues from the cultures around them, but listen instead to God's instructions for them. The other nations may have worshipped false gods, worshipped idols, performed evil rituals, such as human sacrifice, communication with the dead, and other abominations. But Israel's priests were to lead their people toward God, that they worship him alone, that they confess their sins to him, that they praise him for his goodness, that they bring their sacrifices to the altar, obey him with loving hearts, and that they would follow him as they are reminded of his commands. Now, Israel, as I said, was often unfaithful, but God continued to deliver them time and time again. He ultimately was pointing them to the Redeemer who would one day come for them, rescue them, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. So again, Israel had been shown mercy from God, as he called them, my treasured possession among the peoples. So that was Israel's relationship with God. But what about us? As Christians, are we not God's people as well? The Apostle Peter wrote in his first letter to the church, he wrote to those believers who were scattered throughout the Roman Empire. In this letter, he recorded some words that are very similar to God's words for Israel that we find in Exodus 19. Listen again to 1 Peter 2:9. But you are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now that sounds a lot like God's description of his people of Israel, doesn't it? So Peter is saying there that all believers, whether they are Jew or Gentile, all believers are God's people. That we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Now, he explained earlier that this is true for us because of what Jesus has done for us. In chapter 1 of his letter, Peter says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So God caused this to happen. He gives us life through Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus was able to do what those Israelites could not do and what we cannot do. He obeyed God's law fully. He honored God's covenant. He offered the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And just like with Israel, it was not because of anything good that is in us, but it's because of God's great mercy that he did these things. Now, earlier, we considered God's covenant with Moses and with Israel. Most people refer to this as the Old Covenant, God's promises to Israel before Jesus' incarnation. As Christians, however, we are not bound to the old covenant. We are God's people of the new covenant. Now, many people make great distinctions between these two covenants. And don't get me wrong, there are major differences between the two. But we also can recognize several great similarities between God's promises and His works for His people, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in both covenants. For instance, in both cases, God leads His people out of slavery. For the Israelites, it was leading them out of slavery in Egypt. And for us, it's our slavery to sin. Both covenants had a mediator between God and man. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, that he spoke to the people on God's behalf. And the writer of Hebrews says Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Also, God sustains His people, both then and now. He provided for the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years, as He gave them everything they needed to survive. And as Christians, we are preserved by God through His Holy Spirit, as nothing can separate us from God's love. We see this in Romans 8. And ultimately, God will bring His people into the promised land. Joshua brought Israel into Canaan. Jesus brings us into the eternal kingdom of heaven. And we even see here in Exodus 19, God presented Himself with His glorious presence on the third day. To Israel, He said, "For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." We also know that Jesus appeared to His disciples in His glorious resurrected form on the third day when He came up from the dead. Now, I'm not saying that the new covenant is merely a better continued version of the old covenant. But the old covenant did show the people a shadow of what would come, that they would see glimpses of what God would fulfill in Christ. Now, there are several great differences between these two covenants. Whereas the old covenant emphasized outward acts and outward expression, the new covenant emphasizes the inward obedience of the heart. Jesus clarifies this understanding of obedience to God's word and His law in the Sermon on the Mount, that it's not just outward obedience that God seeks, but inward thoughts and attitudes as well. Also, while the old covenant was given to a particular family line, to Abraham's descendants, who would have their own nation, their own land of Israel, the new covenant tells us that the children of Israel, the children of Abraham, are those from every people, every tribe, every language and nation. All of us who trust in Jesus. There are no borders for God's people. All believers are His bride, His church. We are all children of God as sons. Now, another difference that we see between these covenants is how we worship. The old covenant had many laws about what needed to be included in their worship, that they must go to the temple in Jerusalem, that they must include many visible articles and symbols in their places of worship, that they bring sacrifices of grain and animals, observe specific feasts and ceremonial holidays. So the emphasis for them was the physical. It was the place, the appearance, the things that we see. But the new covenant worship is defined by what we do not see, that we worship in spirit and truth, as Jesus says to us in John 4. It doesn't matter where the location is, what the building looks like. It doesn't matter what kind of items we place in our houses of worship, or how the music is played. But what matters for us is how we worship in our hearts. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if we begin to emphasize those physical things rather than our love for God and our love for one another, then we are not worshiping God the way He wants us to. We're not worshiping as new covenant believers in spirit and truth. You know, I think sometimes we can read our Bibles and we can get a little jealous of what Moses and the Israelites saw when they came out of Egypt. They saw God's work, that He displayed many signs and wonders to them. They heard His voice speaking to them. And we can think to ourselves that, you know, our faith would be stronger if we could hear and see such things as well. And we can even become arrogant thinking, you know, we wouldn't have complained. We wouldn't have rebelled against God if we saw all the things that He did for us, that they saw. But I'm not so sure about that. You see, as Christians, we know what Christ has done for us. He sacrificed Himself. He died for us. As Paul says, while we were still sinners. And we have a better understanding of God's salvation for us than they did. And every Christian has the Holy Spirit of God living in us. And yet, how often do we complain about our circumstances? So are we living like a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? Or are we living like those stiff-necked and rebellious Israelites, complaining whenever we don't get what we want? Let me ask you this morning, do you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Do you trust Him with your life? If not, He's calling you to repent. Turn to Him. Turn to God. Trust Him to save you from your sins. As there is nothing that we can do to earn our salvation. So we must trust Jesus to give us life everlasting, that we love Him, that we follow Him. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. Now, if you are a Christian, but you find yourself living in disobedience, living in fear, or complaining about what you don't have, then I also say to you, repent. Submit to God with your whole heart. He loves you as a father loves his son. But just like any good father, He will discipline you if you're living in disobedience. Friends, we all have everything that we need if we are in Christ. So we need to learn to be more content with that. We worship a God who is powerful, who is holy, but we also love Him as our merciful Heavenly Father. So let us live as if we are God's chosen people, His children, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Let us go from here this morning and live by faith and not by sight. Let us pray. Father God, we love You. We trust You. But sometimes our faith is small, just like those of Israel. So God, please give us a faith that is strong and trusting You in all things. God, You have given us so much. What have we to complain about? And yet, how many times do we complain? Wishing for something more. Oh God, if I only had this, then I would be happy. Lord, help us not to be like those children of Israel, bemoaning God's goodness, saying we had it so much better in Egypt when we were slaves. At least then we had food. God, are we any better than that? Please help us. Lord, we need You. We need reminders of Your goodness, that You are holy, that You are trustworthy. So God, help us to live that in a way that we show others that we are Your people, that we can trust You in all things, even when things are hard. Increase our faith, Lord. Help us to live as a holy nation. We pray this in your name, Lord. Amen.